So why don't you open your Bibles now to the 22nd chapter of Acts as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God. And as we continue to look at the work of Paul at this point, who was in Jerusalem, who was at this time, he was repeatedly warned by the Holy Spirit through believers and also through the prophet not to go up to Jerusalem. But in spite of the warnings, he went anyway. He was greeted and he was loved by the church there, by James and the elders of the church, but he was despised by the Jews. Paul was counseled by James, the brother of Jesus, remember, back in chapter 21, and the elders of the church in Jerusalem, that there was four men who were going to be going through the Nazarite vow of purification. And so they saw an opportunity for Paul, who wanted to reach the Jews there in Jerusalem. They saw an opportunity, and so they brought it before him and said, hey, why don't you pick up the tab for these four men? Why don't you pay for their expenses? And on top of that, why don't you join them in the rite of purification according to the Jewish law? And because those who were angry at Paul, that they'll see that, and they'll know that the things which were informed concerning him, that they're nothing. And that they'll see that he was also walking in an orderly fashion and keeping the law. And that was in Acts chapter 21, verse 24. And so the Jews at that time, they were being told these lies about Paul, that Paul was preaching against the law of Moses, that he was preaching against their customs. And he was actually even teaching others to hate the Jews. And so some of the Jews from Asia, they were kind of following Paul on his missions trip. Where he was going, they're following him all over Asia, and they were just trying to undo the work that the Lord was doing through Paul among the Gentiles. So everywhere Paul went, when he gave the word, when he preached the gospel, people's lives were changed, people were being touched. He would leave, these guys would come in right after him and try to get them and try to set them straight into the religion and try to make Paul look bad. And so in Acts chapter 21, as we finish that chapter, at the end of those days of the purification, when he was with those four guys, that the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, they stirred up the whole crowd and they lay hands on him. And they were saying, hey, men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, against the law, against this place. And he even brought Greeks into the temple and he has defiled the holy place. And so they were stirred up, and the whole city came together, and they took Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and after they dragged him out, they immediately shut the doors there, and they were seeking to kill him. Now, it's funny because it was just a group of individuals who were stirring up this riot, but everybody else got caught in, and I can't help to think that some of these guys are thinking, can you remind me again, why are we doing this? Because they weren't part of that. It was just a group of individuals. And it just shows you how damaging one person can be if they allow the enemy to come and to motivate them and put thoughts into their hearts. And so as they were seeking to kill him, the commander of the garrison there at the Antonia Fortress came out. And he brought soldiers, and they came down, they grabbed Paul. And immediately when the angry mob saw the Romans, they stopped beating Paul. They were beating him. He physically was getting beaten. But it wasn't the first time, and it wasn't definitely the last time. But he didn't care because he was doing it all for the gospel's sake. And I love his words that he said, if he's going to suffer persecution, he said that he found it an honor and a privilege to suffer for Christ. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that the way we want to suffer? When you're suffering, see it as a privilege and an honor that you're doing it for your love for Christ. Especially when Jesus said that if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, blessed are you. And then Peter goes on and says, but if you're suffering for doing wrong, then you should take it. So if you did something bad, if you did something wrong, and you're paying the consequences, don't go, I guess I'm being blessed. You have to suffer for that because you did it. But if you're being persecuted for doing good for Christ, then, hey, oh, happy are you, right? And so they came out. They carried Paul. It says that he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. And the people, they followed the Romans. They followed when they carried Paul down. And they're crying out, away, away with him, away with him. And then that's when Paul said, hey, commander, could I address the crowd? So he allowed Paul to share. And this is where we leave off. Acts chapter 22. Look at verse 1. He says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, and they kept all the more silent. And so, Father, this morning, as we look to your word, bless us, anoint us. I thank you for my brothers. I thank you for my sisters, Lord. I thank you for that the Bible is our language. It's our life. It's our manual. And as we look to your word, Father, may it bring encouragement. May it bring answers. May it give answers. May even bring rebuke if need be, conviction. We all need that in our life. So bless us with the word. And may not one word fall to the ground, but may it pierce our heart, Lord. May it not fall on deaf ear. Bless us, Lord, this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I love what Paul starts off here in these first two verses. He says, brother and fathers, hear my defense. Now, it's interesting that the Greek word for defense here is the Greek word for apologia. And that's where we get the word apologetics. And this word means defending the faith. It means to give reason to why you believe in what you believe in. People want to know what you believe in. And so you got to be able to share why you believe in it, right? I mean, I remember in my early years, people would say, well, why do you believe in that? And I couldn't give an answer. And the reason why I couldn't give an answer is because I didn't know why I believed it in myself. Someone shared it with me, and I said, wow, that sounds good. So I accepted it, and I left it as that. But when people say, why do you do this? I couldn't give an answer. But we are called to defend or to give reason of why we believe in the things we believe in. Why do we believe in the Christian faith? And this was exactly what Paul was about to do here in chapter 22. He wanted the opportunity to apologia his faith, and that's according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Now listen, guys, because Peter tells us, the Word of God tells us, we need to apologia our faith. Okay, we need to do that. In 1 Peter 3:15 it says, but sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. So when you got to think about when they're asking you, it's because you got hope. Maybe they don't have hope, and maybe they say, what you have, I want. I love when people come to you and they say, hey, you know, I had a guy come and say, I don't believe in God, but what you have, I want. But yeah, he didn't believe in God because why? He saw the hope. He saw the joy. He saw the love. He saw Christ in me. He didn't see me. And I thank God he doesn't see me. But he saw the hope that is within you. And that's what Peter says. You got to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And you got to do it with meekness. You got to do it with fear. I've learned the hard way because I thought and you got to share this all the time. In my early years, I used to walk around and say, hey, you want to know Jesus Christ? No. Okay, then go to hell. That's how I was. I even made a bumper sticker. If you don't want to know God, then go to hell. But that's actually, it's biblical. If you want to, you know, it's biblical, but there is no love in it. And that's not the way our God works. And so we have to give a reason for our hope with what? With meekness and with fear and having a good conscience that when they defame you as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct in Christ, they may be ashamed. For it's better if the will of God to suffer for doing good than to doing evil. You got to give it a defense. And so Paul was open to an opportunity to witness. He was open with an opportunity to share his faith. And this is what I always declare to you guys. I'm always saying how important it is to see the opportunities to tell others about Jesus, right? Don't I always say that? Look for opportunities. Share your testimony. You know what? The opportunities are there. You just have to take advantage of them. Don't share, hey, Lord, give us some new opportunities because we already have opportunities. You just got to do it. You just got to share. Everywhere you go, mention about the Lord. I love it. Every time I go, I'll say, oh, praise God, or say a little thing here and little there. I'm going to share a quick testimony in Ginger. It's about you because Ginger works with some of my family members, and it's awesome. But yesterday I got to talk to the one she was working with, and she said something about you that she says, I noticed that with her, every time somebody says, how you doing, she's always saying, I'm blessed. And she told me that she's always saying that. And I'm inside, I'm saying, yeah, that's right. Because she is blessed. And I'm hoping that by her seeing this, my nephew's wife seeing this, that maybe she'll say, hey, you know, what is this hope that's in you? Maybe she'll want to receive that. And so you have to always see the opportunities. Take advantage of them. And I love the fact that Paul had this great love for his countrymen. Look at, he says, hey, captain of the guard, hey, may I speak to them, right? He wants to speak to the Jews. He wants to speak to his people. Why? Because he had the love of Christ in him. He had this great love for them, and he had to. You want to know why? Because he wanted it. And it's interesting because, again, he had the love of Christ. But what's interesting is he wants to speak to this angry mob, those who are screaming for his death. Look at in verse. Let me actually read it in verse chapter 21. It says that when they grabbed Paul, when they took him to the stairs of the fortress, the soldiers, they had to control the violent mob that was around him because the multitude of people they were following, they were crying away with him. They wanted to kill Paul. And here we see Paul wanting to share with them. Would you do that? I mean, if there was a group of individuals who wanted to beat you up, would you say, hey, wait a minute, officer, could I speak with them? I mean, some of us could say, yeah, I would do that, you know. Yeah, right, you won't know until it happens, you know. Well, I can honestly say, yeah, I would do that. But if the time came that I had to do that, would I really do that? Look, hey, officer, these guys have clubs and they're going to beat me up, but could I just talk to them? They probably wouldn't let you talk to them. But Paul, it just shows you the love of Christ. Why would he do that? I had to ask myself, why would Paul do that? It's simple. It's because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, for the love of Christ compels us. It's the love of Christ that compels me. Why? Because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. This is why Paul was able to do it. It's because Christ was in him. The answer is the love of Christ. That was what? For him. Therefore, he loved, and his passion, his love became great for his own people, the Jews. Because this is what chapter 22 is talking about. It's talking about the love of Christ, his testimony, how Christ came and changed his life. And he's thinking about this. He's remembering. He's going to share it. And he says, if this great love that was for me, then I want to give this great love to them. In Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 4, Paul says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and continual grief for my heart. For within my heart, for I could wish that my countrymen would be saved and that I would be accursed for them. When I think about that, I think this is how much Paul had the love of Christ, that he was willing to give up his own place in line for salvation, his own place for those who wanted to kill him. That's another thing. Could you do that? If you were in line, let's just say if Jesus was sitting here signing autographs, okay? If Jesus was here and he said, okay, everybody get in line, you know you're gonna step up, you're going to get in line real fast. You're not going to sit out there, you're not going to wait till the line gets down. The question is, would you give up, and if he says we only have 20 spots and that's it, and you were in that 20 spots, but you see everybody else on the outside, And they said, please, please, let me meet Jesus. Would you be willing to give up your spot so that person can meet Jesus? This is what Paul was doing. He says, I'm willing, Lord, I'm willing to give up my own salvation. I'm willing to give up my own spot in line with you for my countrymen that they may be saved. But I thank God for his grace. I thank God that he tells us that we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And God will not allow that to happen because God wants a personal relationship with everybody. And the Lord didn't want this person to get saved because of what Paul did. It was because of what Jesus did. And so we see here the love of Christ. It was very strong in him that he was willing to face death in order to save many of his people as he could. And it was only because he had been saved. And the truth about salvation through Jesus Christ that he found and that he came to know personally, that he desperately wanted every Jew to know the same salvation. I think we need to be like that. I'm saved, guys. I'm excited that I'm saved. I have salvation. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The end of my faith is the salvation of my soul. But what about that person over there? There's a good friend of ours who she was telling me that her daughter, she takes her daughter to church. She speaks to her about God. And her daughter, she's probably maybe about 3 years old, a little over 3 years old, maybe under four years old, something like that. Anyways, that her daughter grabbed her mom and dad's hand and said, let's pray. And so as the daughter started to pray, the minute she mentioned Jesus, her mom and dad pulled their hand away from their granddaughter. And I talked to him yesterday. He called me yesterday, her dad, and he wanted some information. And I said, okay, yeah. I said, God bless you. And I dead silence. And all of a sudden I heard the click. You know, and what about them? What about them that don't know the Lord? See, we're content that we're saved. What about those who need God? We need to get the message out. We need to water the seed. We need to plant the seed. And we got to allow God to raise them up. That's God's job, obviously. But we can't stop but at wanting to share the love of Christ. And that's why Paul was like that. He was saved. He knew the truth about salvation, how it was through Jesus Christ. He found that in a personal relationship. And now he was desperate. And he wanted every Jew to know that same salvation, that same love that changed his life, that he was able to address them in their frenzy. You know what I think about this part where he says, hey, brothers and fathers, hear my defense before you now. When they came and they wanted to kill him and they wanted to tear him apart, he probably looked like a man. Best way to describe it is a man in a shark cage in the middle of feeding time. You see those videos. You see those guys get in the cages and they lower them and you got all these sharks. Or Jaws is a better one, when the movie Jaws, when the shark goes inside. Honestly, that's probably what it looked like. He was in that shark cage of protection of God, and you had all these Jews who hated him, who wanted to kill him, and they're all around him, and you got the Romans, and they're keeping them away from Paul. Remember, they came violently against him, crying out for blood, looking and how, and here he looks on how he wants to address them. Actually, look how he addresses them. Look at verse 1. He says, brethren and fathers. His first words, brothers, fathers. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't fight against them. He didn't file charges against them. He simply called them brothers and fathers. Is that love or what? It's kind of like Jesus, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. You know, when the word Father was often used, it was often used as an official title for the religious leaders or the leaders, the elders of the nation of Israel. So that would indicate that when this was happening, that there was many of the fathers of Israel who were present in the crowd. They were there because he said brothers and fathers, leaders, heads of Israel. They're all there. And the crowd. And so by using these words, brothers and fathers, you know what Paul was trying to do? He was trying to bring this close relationship of unity as possible. He was trying to get the focus off their anger and they wanted to kill him, that he wanted to build a relationship with them. Brothers and fathers, when you say brothers and fathers, you're speaking words that speak of what, a family? And so this is exactly what Paul was trying to do. He was trying to remind them that, you know what, we are the family of the nation of Israel. We are a family of Jews. He was finding common ground. He was trying to identify with them, trying to appeal with them with respect as an attempt to what? Reach them for Christ. He wasn't saying, you guys are, you know, blah, 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 blah. He says, brothers, fathers, you know, we're family here. You know, and he was trying to minister to reach them. And I want you to also notice that in chapter 21 or here, when he spoke to the Roman guard, he spoke in Greek, but here he's speaking to the Jews, so he speaks in Hebrew, which is the national language of the Jews. Now look what he says. He says in verse 3, then he said, I indeed am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and I was zealous towards God as you are today. So again, now we see Paul, he's sharing from his heart. He's sharing his testimony. And it's neat because when Kathy shared her testimony, what ministered to me, and I got to tell you this, Kathy, when you share this, she said, remember when she was going through the crisis in her life, and often at night she would lay her hand off the bed hoping that she can touch the hem of Jesus' garment. I went home that night. And I laid in bed and I put my hand like this. And I said, and I was saying, Lord, please reach out and touch my hand. Touch my hand. And I just kept saying that. I just was hoping. And then I caught myself doing this. No, that was me. You know, Lord, please touch my hand. And now I find myself doing it every night. It's awesome. It's awesome. I want to encourage you to do it tonight. Go home. Just lay your hand or lay your foot out and say, Lord, please. Touch my hand, or your foot. Lord, rub my, wash my feet, you know, like, because that's what he did. See, that ministered to me. And you know what? It helps me to sleep better knowing that my hand's right there and Jesus is holding it. I might not see it, but I believe it and I feel it in my hand that he is holding it. And before, when I used to do that, I used to think otherwise, you know, I'm going to put my hand and something's going to grab it or touch it. The scary monster that's under the bed or in the closet. Now, there's a big difference because now it's Jesus. And I love that. But Paul's now, he's here and, he, you know, he's sharing his testimony. And he says, he's sharing from his heart. And he says that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, if you know, you guys know this, that Gamaliel, he was the most highly respected Jewish rabbi of that time. His name is mentioned twice in the scriptures where he makes a bold comment to the religious leaders, to the Sanhedrin, and when they were trying to keep Peter and the other disciples from teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching it in Acts chapter 5. And I love what he said when he said, brothers, listen, if this is of God, there's nothing we can do about it. If it's not of God, it's going to fade. It'll pass, and they'll move on. But if this is of God, brothers, we can't fight against them because we'll find ourselves fighting even against God himself. You remember that, guys. When we fight against the things of God, we're fighting against God himself. And we can't take that personally. When somebody comes against me, I can't take it personally. I got to say, hey, it's not... Jesus said that they don't hate you. They hate you because they hate me. Before, I used to think it was me. They hate me. No, Jesus says, not you. It's who you represent. It's who you serve. And so he came out with this really bold statement. And when he made this statement, his influence on the leaders of Israel, that made room for the church to be able to proclaim the gospel just a little bit with more freedom and a little bit more open at that early stage of the church. But we're also told that Gamaliel, he often wrote about Paul, that Paul was one of his students that he had the most greatest difficulty because he couldn't keep him supplied with enough books to read. And you read his testimony, how Paul said, hey, I was a top student. I was even more above than my peers, even my teachers. He was a learner of the Word of God. And so Gamaliel said, hey, I just don't have enough material to keep him going. I'm having difficulty with him because he wants a lot of knowledge, and he had a lot of knowledge. But Paul, he goes on, he says, look at verse 4. Let's look at his testimony. He says, I persecuted this way to the death. And remember the word way, when he says the way here, it was a phrase that referred to the believers, to the church. That's what they called him. You're of the way. You're of Jesus, but you're of that way. He says, and I binded them, I delivered them into prisons, both men and women. Also, the high priest bears witness, and all the councils of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren. I went to Damascus to bring in change, even those who were there in Jerusalem, to be punished. So now Paul, he's speaking of his former lifestyle here. It's probably been about 25 years since Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. And we read that in Acts chapter 9, where he had his encounter with Jesus himself. Now remember, Jesus already went to heaven, but he had an encounter with Christ. And even though there was a few who had known Paul about Paul's past life, the high priest and again the fathers there, the elders of the church, the elders of Israel who were there, it's likely that, and possibly that, there were many in the crowd who had no idea who he was. They were just there. They're our leaders. It's kind of like people say, well, you're the pastor, so what you say has to be truth. So I'm going to believe it. But don't put your trust and your faith in the pastor. You got to put it in the master. And there was many there who were there, and because the high priest and the elders were there, and they figured, well, hey, if they're there, then we'll be there too. And so there were possibly many in the crowd who had no idea who Paul was. But look at what he shares, because he shares about his roots. He shares about his heritage. He shares about the privileges and the advantages of this heritage. Look at verse 3. He says, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's laws, and was zealous towards God as you all are today. So he shares his testimony, sharing the privilege of his heritage. He says, I was a Jew. I'm not a Gentile. I'm not a foreigner. I was born a Jew. Now remember when they took Paul, as we're going to see, that when they took Paul into the Antonia fortress, they're going to get out of him the reason why he's starting all this ruckus. And when the commander finds out that he's a Roman citizen, he gets all freaked out about it because they treated him wrong, because you're not supposed to treat a Roman citizen the way you would treat somebody else. And so he came down and says, hey, I hear you're a Roman citizen. I paid a lot of money to become a Roman citizen. And Paul said, I was born a Roman citizen. And he's like, oh, man. So he kind of freaked out and he got scared, so they let him go. But anyways, he's sharing that, hey, I'm not a Gentile. I'm not a foreigner. I was born a Jew. And he's showing that he's much of a Jew as those who are listening. He says he was born in Tarsus. But he grew up in Jerusalem so that he could be educated at the feet of Israel's most greatest teachers of all, that he was brought to Jerusalem at a very young age for the purpose of getting the best education. He was educated in the strictest law of the fathers, of the teachers there. Paul became a Pharisee, he says that. And so he shares all this so they would see that, you know what, I'm just like you. This is what he's saying. I'm just like you guys. I did this. You know, I was like you guys. Being a Pharisee, you know, that they totally lived their lives to nothing but living out and studying the law. And so he was very zealous for the law. As he says here in verse 3, the bottom, he says, I was zealous towards God, as you are today. So Paul wanted to make sure that they understood where he was coming from. And I think we need to do that in our personal life. I don't want to walk around people thinking, well, are you a Christian or not? I hear that a lot. Well, I think they're Christian. I don't want to ever have somebody think, I think he's a Christian. I want them to know he must be a Christian. I remember when I worked at General Dynamics, I used to put the biggest Bible right there on the counter. And I wouldn't do this during work hours, but I just lay it there. People would come up and they would order things and say, oh, is that a Bible? Yes, it is. Well, I'm a Christian too. I'm a Christian too. And I'm thinking, wow, you could have fooled me, you know, happy hour every day, you know. And some of the people that came up to the counter, I knew what they were into because of people would talk and so many thousands of people there. And some people, I was shocked. So people, Christians were coming out of the closet. I don't want to ever have somebody say, well, I thought he was a Christian or I think he's a Christian. I ain't perfect. I don't like that bumper sticker, Christians aren't perfect, they're forgiven. That's true. I believe that with all my heart. But I also think that when you have that bumper sticker, you're saying, hey, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to blow it, but I'm also forgiven. I'm going to blow it. No, I want them to say, yeah, he was a Christian. And I don't want to wait till I die before you guys speak good of me. I want you to talk about me good now. You know, when you die, people come up. Okay, open mic, you come out. You can have a guy who hated you so much. He'll say, yeah, he was a loving guy, and I just love that guy. And, you know, because he ain't going to say the truth, you know. Don't wait till you have to die before somebody speaks good of you, you know. Paul here, he says, I was zealous for the God. He wanted to make sure they understood where he was coming from. And he claimed to have never forsaken the practices and the customs of the Mosaic law here in verse 3, at least not physically. He kept the law physically, but they all did. But when Jesus came on the scene, he proved to them that they broke the law spiritually. Because you know what? I've never murdered anybody, guys, I can honestly say. But in my heart, man, I murdered thousands. Thousands. And I'm going to leave it like that. I ain't going no further. So he claimed, again, that physically he kept the law. And he was as much a practicing Jew and keeping the law and the customs as all those who were there trying to get after him. And so Paul shared about how the early part of his life, how he also was very hostile against Christianity as anyone was there, who was there, those who were there who were hostile against him. He says, hey, I was like that too. Look what he says in verse 4. He said, I persecuted the way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness and all the council and the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren. And I went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there in Jerusalem to be punished. And now it happened, as I journeyed and came near to Damascus about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone all around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. And so I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. So now it's interesting here. He talks about how Jesus, he hears the voice, but he says those who were with him didn't hear the voice. Now, in Acts chapter 9, the very actual encounter that Paul had in Acts chapter 9, in verse 7 and 9, Paul says that the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, that they heard the voice, but saw no one. Okay? And then here in verse 9, he says, but they who are with them did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So some people say, you know, this could be a contradiction, but it isn't, obviously, because the Greek word here used in both verses, get this, the Greek word means phone. Phone. In other words, they heard the phone ringing. This is my explanation. They heard the phone ringing, but they didn't pick it up. Okay? They heard the phone, but they didn't hear the phonetics. In other words, they didn't hear the words that were being spoken to Paul. They heard a voice, but they couldn't articulate what the voice was saying. They didn't understand the voice that was speaking to Paul, but they did hear something. They just didn't hear the words. They didn't hear the phonetics. They just heard the phone ring. It's like you hear the phone ring, you let it ring, but until you pick it up, then you hear it, you talk to somebody. Well, they couldn't pick it up. They just heard the phone ringing. And so Paul was declaring that they heard a sound of the voice, but they didn't understand the voice that was spoken to Paul. And the reason why is because Paul was having a personal relationship with Jesus. He was the only one that understood the voice. Paul claimed here that he alone had been saved by the Lord and nobody else was saved. It was for him alone. That's why we have personal relationships with Jesus. That's why we have the Word of God. That's why we read it, because guess what? I'm hearing and I'm having a personal relationship with Jesus. That's why it's so important to get into the Word of God. They didn't understand the voice that what was saying to Paul. They heard the voice, but they didn't hear the words. And so this is what Paul was declaring, that they heard the sound of the voice, but did not understand the voice that spoke to Paul. He was having that he was the only one that got saved. No one else was saved. He had that personal confrontation with Jesus, and he was presenting the facts. He was describing the event to the exact of how it took place. And so in verse 6 here, it says that his conversation took place about noontime. Excuse me. And I'm mentioning this because this encourages me. And the reason why, because his encounter happened in the daytime, noontime, okay, in the day, guys. And about the time when the sun is the most brightest of all. We're talking really light outside. And what encourages me is the fact that he said the light was so great, it was even greater than the light of the sun. Think about it. Look outside that window there. You see how light it is? Now, imagine you going out there. All of a sudden, this light appears that's even brighter than the light out there. He had an encounter with Jesus. It was around noontime. The light was, Jesus was more brighter than the sun. So that encourages me, because it just goes to show you that the light is, we are the light, and we are to shine like that in the midst of darkness. And where sin abounds, guess what? How's it go? Come on. Grace abounds more. So where the darkness is the greatest, guess what? The light is brighter. We are the light. Jesus became our light, just like Paul here. It was daytime, and yet the light was greater than the sun. What also is interesting is the words here in verse 8, where he says, when he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus of Nazareth." Now, at the actual confrontation in chapter 9, it doesn't mention this. It just says, that "I am Jesus who you are persecuting." So by Paul saying that here, he's saying, "I am Jesus of Nazareth." It's interesting because he's saying that, hey, he's talking about Jesus, not only Jesus being God, but he's also human. That's what I have to look at. It's interesting. I just love the fact that because they didn't think highly of those from Nazareth. In fact, who was it? One of the disciples said, "Hey, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It was Nathaniel, right? "Hey, we met the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, can anything good come out of there?" You know, and yet Paul says, "Hey, it's Jesus of Nazareth." So Jesus is not only God, but he's fully God and fully man. His humanity and his Godship, you know, God, the Godhead in him. And so the men, when they heard the voice speaking in verse 9, but they couldn't understand the words. And then in verse 11, it says that the light caused the light caused Paul's blindness. Now, isn't it interesting that usually the light opens our eyes to Christ? In fact, there's many scriptures that says that the light opens our eyes. But here, it tells us that the light closed Paul's eyes. He became blinded by the light. Paul was physically blinded. You want to know why? Because the Lord was showing him that, because he made him blind, he was showing him that he was spiritually blinded. That's why he became physically blinded, because you're spiritually blinded. Paul had a great zeal in what? In the religious system. He had a great zeal in persecuting Christians, persecuting the church. He was zealous in studying the law. He thought he was pleasing God and the things that he was zealous in, he thought he was doing the Lord's work. And yet, he was spiritually blind. You know what scares me? The fact that you might think, right now, you might be thinking, and you might be even convinced that you're doing the Lord's work. You're okay. I'm content where I'm at with the Lord. I don't need to do anything. I just come and go. But in God's eyes, you might be spiritually blind. I don't want to be spiritually blind. I want my eyes to be open to God, or open to His work. Paul was, when he was Saul, he was spiritually blind, even though he was doing the Lord, thought he was doing the Lord's work. He was studying the scriptures. He was doing all the customs, traditions, all the acts, the works of being religious, being righteous. But his righteousness was as filthy rags, because his righteousness wasn't in the righteousness of Christ. And that's the advantage we have, is that our righteousness is in Christ. Don't let your righteousness be in yourself. In fact, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." So at one time, Paul, who was Saul, at one time he was conformed to the world of religion, of self-exaltation. And then he had to be knocked off his horse, and he had to be transformed by what? By the light of Christ. That was the only way that he was able to prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. If you want to know how to prove what is God's will, is that your mind has to be renewed. That means you have to have a whole way of thinking. Your thinking has to change. Your lifestyle has to change. He had to be blinded in order to see. But I'm always saying, whatever it takes, Lord, so be it. If it means I need to be blinded in order for me to see spiritually, so be it, Lord. Whatever it takes, let it happen. Your will be done. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, he says, "Surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." John chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus said, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And then 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, Paul said, "For it is God who commands the light to shine out of darkness. He who has shown in our hearts to give us the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And then last, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "Therefore I say," listen, this is for us, "awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." I believe it. And this morning, maybe you've been walking around thinking that you're doing the Lord's will, or maybe you think that you're content with what you're doing now, or it's enough. And maybe God's trying to get your attention. Just like Paul. He did a lot of great things. He did more greater things than me when he was doing wrong than I've done and doing right. And God said, "Paul, I'm going to take you, and I'm going to take the good that's in you, and I'm going to perfect it. And I'm going to make you even better. But first, I got to blind you. First, I'm going to have to make it so that you see nothing. So you can't depend on yourself. You can't depend on nobody. You're going to have to depend on me. And for 3 days, you're going to be blinded. And then after the third day, I'm going to open your sight. And you're going to have a whole new change of life. A change of thinking. A change of living. And you're going to know me personally. And you're going to realize now that your righteousness is in through you, through Jesus Christ. If this morning, if you're feeling that way, I'm going to have the worship team come up. And maybe God is speaking to you this morning. Maybe God wants to do a new work in your life, just like Paul. He's sharing this with his countrymen. He said, this is how I used to be. I used to be just like you guys. At one time, I was even more zealous than you guys. I was even more into the law, into the customs and traditions, into more persecuting those who are of Jesus Christ more than you guys. And now Jesus has come upon him. So if this morning, maybe you've been feeling like you've been asleep in your walk with God. Maybe you've been hearing, but you're not understanding what the words are saying. Maybe the phone is ringing, but you're not picking it up. It's time to pick up the phone. It's time to pick up the phone right here. This is the phone. It's ringing, but maybe you're not answering the phone. It's time to answer the phone. If this morning, if you've been feeling like that, you know, we want to pray. I'm going to have the pastors and elders come down. Guys, come down, and wives. And if you want prayer, we'll pray for you. That's what we're here for. We're here to minister. We're here to not say, ooh, look at that person. And if God is speaking to you, don't let somebody else keep you from coming down. God, it's a personal relationship. When this happened with Paul, he was the only one that heard the words. Because why? God was saving him. Not anybody else. It was him. Personal. And so he reacted to it. And this morning, if God is speaking to you, you need to react to it.